Little test. Who can remember what we're looking at for the next few weeks? 1 Thessalonians. Well done. Yeah, so I'm going to carry on with our study in 1 Thessalonians. We started last week and we did the first chapter, and we looked at how Paul came to be in Thessalonica, how he had been in Philippi, but there'd been persecution there. He'd been thrown into prison, and he came to Thessalonica, and we looked at how the church was established there. And we saw how the people had heard what Paul had to say, and they turned away from idols, and they'd followed God. And Paul was really concerned about this young church because he'd only had a very short amount of time there with them. But then when the report started to come back to him, he heard the good news that they had really embraced the gospel, and despite persecution, that they were still continuing with their faith. So we're going to pick up the letter with chapter 2, and we're going to read down to verse 16. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow, that's great. If you want to use your phones to follow, that's great. So here we go from chapter 2. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. So, here we have Paul. He's addressing the Thessalonians. And some people have said that in this chapter that Paul's trying to defend himself and his companions against accusations that have been brought against them. But that actually isn't necessarily the case. What was happening was if you can imagine this town, like we said last week, it was a hub of travel where people could come in. It was a port and people could travel. There were good road links. So it was one of those places that connected lots of other places. So there were lots of people coming and going. And not just Paul and Silas and Timothy, but there were other people from other religions, other teachers, other wise men that would come and that would bring their form of belief and their form of worship. And so Paul would have been one amongst many. And so people would become very cynical about people that came into the town bringing the next best thing, you know, the latest fad. And what they found was that a lot of the time what people were after was their money, or were after fame or recognition. And so Paul really is competing against all these other people. And what he was saying to the people at Thessalonica is, look, we are not like everyone else. We're not like all these other people that are coming round and saying, you know, if you do this, this is going to happen. Follow this God and your life will be perfect. And Paul's saying, look at us. Look at the way we've lived amongst you. Look at what we've done. And you will see, you know that we are genuine. But Paul was saying that not necessarily because the people in the Thessalonian church thought that about them, but because those accusations would have been put against Paul. And as we know, that in Thessalonica, when Paul brought that good news, the message of the gospel, persecution came straight away. There wasn't a sort of a honeymoon period. It happened straight away. But what we're told in those first couple of verses is that even though that happened, that Paul preached the gospel with boldness. In the New American Standard Version, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul needed to be bold. He needed to be able to stand up to that because he didn't want his life to be in vain. You know, I don't think any of us want to get to the end of our lives and think, what was that all about? What did we achieve? What did we do? I don't think any of us want to look back with regret and think, oh, well, we didn't do anything. We didn't achieve anything. We failed. But Paul was able to say, look, you know, all of this is not in vain. All the things that I've gone through, it's not in vain. And it's because of this good news that Paul was carrying, because he so believed in who Jesus was, what he had done for him, that Paul was able to preach with boldness. So we don't want to come to the end of our lives, do we? Our jobs, our ministries, our families, and say, it's been an empty life. Nothing's happened. It was all in vain. I failed. We don't want to feel that. And so, in order to stop that happening, what does Paul say? We need to be bold. We need to, despite great opposition, we need to be bold and be confident in the good news that we carry. So Paul's life hasn't been in vain, or it hasn't been a failure. And his boldness in God was because of this gospel. And I don't know why. If you see the way that Christians are portrayed in the media, if you see the way that people talk about Christians, they talk about us as though we're weak, that somehow we're only following Jesus because we're lacking something in our lives. You know, if you see a vicar portrayed on the television, they're always portrayed as slightly effeminate, weak, feeble people. But actually, to really understand this gospel, to live this gospel out, takes courage. And we need to be bold in order to do that. There is nothing weak or feeble about being a Christian. There's nothing sort of namby-pamby about it. To be a Christian, to really follow Jesus, is to take a step away from the norm, from what everybody else, how everyone else lives. It's to turn against all of that, and it's to walk against the tide. As Mark said, you know, in the work environment, the way that maybe people live and the way that they express themselves, suddenly you are going to stand out if you start embracing this gospel and you start living in the way that we've been called to live. There's nothing weak or feeble about that. That takes strength, that takes courage, and that takes the power of the Holy Spirit living in each one of us to enable us to do that, to live as God has called us to live and to preach this gospel with a boldness of spirit. So don't ever feel or let people tell you that Christians are weak. There's nothing weak about us. We may be weak in our abilities, in our strength, but there is nothing weak about following God. And thank you, Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit who enables us to live as he's called us to live. And if we think about Paul, what he suffered, not just in Philippi, but as we're looking at Thessalonians, this was what happened just before he came. He'd been publicly dragged into the market of the city. He'd been charged with sedition because he cast out a demon in a girl and ruined the income that the people were getting from her. He spent the night in jail, and now he's preaching the same gospel here in Thessalonica, and what happens? People have turned against him. People are saying things about him, accusing him of things. And he has to flee in the night to a place called Berea. But this was the setting for Paul's ministry. And in this setting, he preached the gospel with courage, because he had a boldness from God. We're told in verses 3 and 4 that he was being slandered by his opponents there. And we know about them because we read about them in Acts chapter 17. It wasn't just Paul, but some of those new Christians were experiencing this as well. And it would have been easy for Paul, wouldn't it, to have said, oh, do you know what? Forget it, I'll go and find someone that actually wants to hear this. I don't have to put up with all of this. But Paul was passionate about what he was preaching. He was passionate about the people at Thessalonica. And I would imagine that he would have just been amazed that as he preached that gospel, that people, in spite of everything that was going on, saw something in what he was teaching, saw something in that story that he told about Jesus that made them think, you know what, despite all of this, I'm going to follow Jesus. But Paul isn't concerned about himself. He's more concerned about the people, which is why, as we've read through that, we see this defense that he gives about what he's done. And he's saying to them, it's not that he's bragging and saying, well, look what we did. We came, we did, we lived amongst you. We didn't ask any money of you. We could have done. What he's saying is, as he's going through and he's saying, look, this is what we did. This is how we lived among you. This is how we lived out this good news message amongst you. He's saying that because he's saying, look at us. You know, look at our integrity. Look at what you know us. Because if there was any doubt about Paul's motives, if there was any doubt that the reason that he was doing it was for anything other than to bring this message, it wouldn't have just weakened Paul's witness, but it would have weakened the whole witness of the church there. That people would have looked at them and said, oh, well, look at Paul, you know, you're following him and look how he lives. And that's the same for us. You know, again, Mark, you gave me a really good example there about integrity in our workplace, in our homes, in our communities, the importance of actually living with integrity, that our actions match our words, that we don't just come and, you know, act well here on a Sunday, but actually that change that has taken place in us is such that we can't help but live like that wherever we are as well in our workplace. That we need to be genuine. That when we are talking to people and inviting them along to things, that we're not underhand about what we do, but actually that we're open. We're open about what we believe. We're open about, you know, if we invite people along to things, because, you know, we want them to know this wonderful message about what Jesus has done for us. So it's really important that whatever we do it with integrity, that we're honest, that we don't take things that aren't ours, that we live our lives as an example to who God is and what he's done for us. And yes, we get it wrong. Of course we do. You know, we're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect this side of heaven. So we will get it wrong. We will slip up. But actually, even in that, in doing that, in slipping up, in making those mistakes, it's how we handle those, isn't it? It's how we deal with those. Are we honest when we make a mistake? Or do we make excuses or try and cover things up, you know, when we're at work? Or are we sort of bold enough to say, look, I'm really sorry I got that wrong? You know, if we speak out of turn, if we end up gossiping about someone and then, you know, they find out that we've been saying stuff about, are we able to go and say, look, I am really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That was hurtful. You know, please forgive me. It's how we live out, isn't it? How we deal with the times when we make the mistakes, how we present this life that we're saying to people, look, you know, Jesus gives us life and it's life in all its fullness. It's how we live that out and how we allow that to change us that really matters. And so Paul's saying, you know, look at what we did when we were amongst you. That's the evidence. If people want to say, well, is it real? Is it true? Are they just like spinning us a yarn? Say, no, look how they lived amongst us. And I hope that people will be able to look at us and say, you know what, I think there's something in what they're saying. They might not believe it, they might not understand it, but they can't deny that God is doing something in our lives, that something is changing in us, and it's because of Jesus and what he's done for us. So it was Paul's boldness in evangelizing that kept his life from being in vain. And it'll be our boldness that keeps our lives from being bland and tasteless and empty and weak and insignificant. I don't think we can be Christians and live like that. And Paul's boldness, even in that persecution and the example of this church at Thessalonica, their lives were an example. And they were able to endure that tribulation and that persecution because of the joy that they had in the Holy Spirit. I know, you know, Vicky has brought us testimonies of what has happened in Kyrgyzstan and the trials and the persecution that they've had there, and yet the way that they have dealt with that and they've faced that they have just held on to God, and even in those situations have been able to look to him and to still praise him. And, you know, it sort of amazes us all, doesn't it, when we hear those stories and we think, How can that be? How does that happen? It's because of what the Holy Spirit does in each of us, and he gives us that strength. So we don't need to be frightened. We need to start maybe taking a few steps and being bold so that our lives can be effective and fruitful and significant. And as we do that, and as people ask questions, hopefully they'll want to know more and we'll see other people's lives changing. Because there's nothing more significant, is there, than seeing people turn to Jesus, than leading them to that place where they know him and become part of his kingdom. And in this chapter, there are two obstacles, really, that we read about that Paul flags up, that are obstacles to us being bold. One of them is the love of human acceptance and praise. We don't really want to feel different, do we? We want to be accepted by people. We want people to like us. We want to be the popular person. Sometimes when we're being a Christian, some of the things that we say or the way that we live become a challenge to people, and it doesn't always make us the most popular person in the room. So that could be an obstacle. And the other obstacle that can be there is the love of the comforts and securities that money can buy. If we think that we're going to lose something, if we're going to maybe miss out on a promotion because we're not prepared to do some of the little twists and tricks that a company would expect, or that we have to go against things, sometimes there can be a financial cost to us. We know of people that have stood up for their faith in their workplace and have lost jobs because of it. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is more important? What is most precious to us? Paul had come to the point where he had lost everything, hadn't he? He'd had status. He was, you know, a very high up person before he had found Jesus, Jesus found him, and he had that encounter on the Damascus Road. He had position. He had wealth. He had respect. But he lost all that for the sake of the gospel, for the good news. And so because of that, because none of that mattered to him anymore, he was able to be bold. Because after all, what else was there to lose? It didn't matter to him anymore. This was the one thing that mattered. This was his everything. So we have to question if maybe we're not so bold because of those things. Is it because we're frightened about what people will think about us? Is it because we're worried about the cost that there will be to us, maybe in friendships, because we make a stand? So, this is what Paul is saying. And he's saying to the people at Thessalonica, look, this is what we've done. This is how we've lived. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to do. And we know that they had seen that example of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they'd begun to follow that example. So when that persecution came, for them, it was like, well, it's happened in Philippi. It's happened to Paul. It's happening to us. Sometimes there is a cost to that choice in following God. But actually what that does is it gives us that identity. We are able to identify with others who are struggling and who are suffering. But it didn't stop them being bold, did it? Because we know that Paul had heard about them and about what they'd been doing. So they were made bold. We're told that they received the word of God in verse 13. Then we never stopped thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. We need to allow the word of God to work in us as we read and as we allow the Holy Spirit to take these words and to feed us. We need to do that and recognize that they're not just Paul's words, but they are words that God has given to us through Paul. So, from this passage, the challenge there for us is, can we be bold? Can we take this gospel, this good news that we've been given, and can we be bold about saying to people about it? Can we think about how we work out that gospel in our lives, about how we live and how that will affect other people? So it might bring a bit of opposition. Fortunately, in this country, we've not experienced persecution like others have. But there's still opposition. But can we be bold? And can we stand up for Jesus? And can we be those examples that we need? There's a chorus, isn't there, that says, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. See, we're not just doing it in our own strength. It's not just our good ideas. We're doing it because God has put something inside us that's so precious that really we can't help but talk about it and tell others about it. So this morning we're going to come and we're going to break bread together. And as we do, if we want to think about what it means to be bold, to be strong, to be truthful, to be faithful, and all those things, we only have to look at these cups here that represent Jesus' blood, that represents his sacrifice. And we look at the bread, and that reminds us of his body that was broken for us. Because in our own strength, in our own way, we can't live the sort of life that we need to live. But because of what Jesus has done, he's He's done that for us, hasn't he? On the cross, he took on himself all our sins, all our weaknesses, all our sickness, all our troubles. And it's as we look to him that we can know that healing. We can know that forgiveness. We can know that peace. We can experience that love. But we need to come to him. We need to accept what he's done. And in doing that, we recognize his sacrifice for us, his suffering. So that anything we face is nothing in comparison to what he has done for us, is it? He's done it all. And he says, all you need to do is come to me. Come to me. Let's take this bread.